Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. If you'd like to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 is where we'll begin tonight. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to stand before you tonight. It's always a pleasure to be able to come and present the Lord's Word. Preaching is something that I find both challenging and also fascinating. And I'm sure any man that's been able to preach will probably say the same thing. How do you get sermon ideas? Where do these things come from? Sometimes it comes from daily Bible reading. Sometimes it just comes from things that seem to come out of nowhere. And it just hits your mind and you're like, you know what, there's a sermon in that. And that's actually one of the things that led me to the sermon that I wanted to present to you tonight, beginning in Matthew chapter 27. There is, in this particular time in the book of Matthew, this is the point where Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried by the Jews, and now he's being led to Pilate. Pilate is the governor of Judea. Pilate is basically the end authority for everything that's going to happen within Judea. And as they present him with Jesus, these Jews are hurling accusations at him, saying things about how he's an instigator, he's a rioter, he's one who wants to overthrow Caesar. This man is deserving of death. And time again, Pilate is struggling with what to do with Jesus. On the one hand, he's got these Jews that he wants to placate, but on the other hand, his own inner turmoil is telling him, this isn't right. These men have just brought this stranger to me, and they want me to sign his death warrant, his execution papers. Why? What has this man done? And time again, he tries to argue with them. He tries to placate with him, and they still won't stop. They still want this man's blood. And really what I wanted to focus on tonight, the theme of this lesson, is in verse 22. We'll pick up in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 27. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Verse 22, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." That's what I want to talk to you tonight about. We've actually got a hymn in our hymnals called, "What Will You Do With Jesus?" And that's really the focus of what I want to do with this lesson tonight. What are we going to do with Jesus? As we've already mentioned here within the context of Matthew chapter 27, the leaders want him killed. We see that in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter. "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor." And again, they want to kill him. If they could kill him on their own, they would have. Several times they've tried. They've tried to stone him. They've tried to throw him off a cliff. But that didn't work. So now they want to do it the only legal way that they know how to, which is to go through the governor. Because they're an occupied people, so they have to go to Rome and follow Rome's instructions. Okay, so how are we going to get this guy to die? We have to get Pilate to sign off. And verses 20 through 23, which we just read, the crowd wants blood. The Pharisees and the leaders of the people have whipped this crowd up into a frenzy where there's not anything that's going to satisfy them until they see a dead body. They want death. They want Jesus to die. And Pilate's protests and Jesus' innocence won't save him. Again and again, Pilate's like, "I don't see anything wrong with him. I've questioned him. I sent him to Herod. Herod questioned him. What is it about this man that's deserving of death? There's nothing here that warrants what you want me to do. But will Pilate risk a riot over one man's life?" And ultimately, that's what leads to the crucifixion. Pilate gets to a point where he's pushed up against the wall, so to speak, and he doesn't want to stand his ground. He doesn't want to say, "You know what, this is wrong. I don't care how many of them you are. I don't care what you're saying. This is wrong. This man is not going to die. Go home and leave him alone." But he's a coward, and he gives in to the crowd, and he says, basically, "I'm washing my hands of this man's blood. You all do what you want to do. If you want to crucify him, go ahead and crucify him. That's going to be on you. I'm done." One life. Is a riot worth one life? And this is the context that we see in Matthew 27. And this is the groundwork that I want to lay for what we're going to talk about tonight. So again, this is just some of the things that are surrounding Pilate. But then the question could be conferred to us. Well, what about us? What do we do in a situation like this? Because in each of our individual lives, we are Pilate. We are presented with Jesus Christ on the one hand, and the crowd on the other. And Satan, being the representative of the crowd, has done a great job of hurling accusations, of insults, of saying why we should ignore this man Jesus, why we should hate this man Jesus, why if we were in the position that Pilate were, why we should be the ones to send him to the cross as well. And that's an inner struggle that each of us has to go through whenever we're presented with temptation. So what about us? Well, we've got a famous poem. William Ernest Henley, in the poem Invictus, you remember it says, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Don't you tell me what to do. I am an adult. I can think for myself. I can reason for myself. And who are you to tell me how to live my life? I don't care where you come from. I don't care what credentials you have. I don't care what credo you have. I am an adult. I am especially an American. And I have rights. And this is my life. And this is the credo that we live with. This is the thing that we have to overcome as Christians, because again, nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to be told where to go and what we can and can't do. We want to be able to blaze our own path. We want to be able to make mistakes if we make mistakes, and we want to be able to win victories if we win victories, but we want to do it on our own. I don't want to be controlled. I don't want to be micromanaged. Get out of my life. Okay. So, on the one hand, we have Jesus. On the other hand, we have Satan in the world. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do about Jesus and my temptations? Well, let's turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. We know these passages. They're very familiar to us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The things that we please. The things that we wish. I've got desires. Does that mean I'm a terrible person? No. But it means I need to be careful. I've got a sweet tooth. Does that mean I'm a glutton? No. But it means I better not have a piece of cake before dinner. Because I need, you know what? You give that to me, I'm going to eat it. So that means I'm not going to eat that before I eat dinner. I have things that I want to do. I have things that I want to do that are wrong. But if I want to follow the Spirit, I have to say no to those things. Because the Spirit and the flesh do not harmonize. They don't mix. The Spirit wants what's best for me, but I want what's best for me. And that's what the flesh is telling me to do. So who am I going to listen to? Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Remember what Jesus encouraged Peter, James, and John when they were trying to fight against sleep in the garden. And he said, keep watching and praying that you may not come to temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It doesn't have a backbone. It's not courageous. It's not strong. The flesh will give in every single time. Are you hungry? Eat something. Are you tired? Then go to sleep. Do you want something? Then take it. That's what the flesh is telling me to do. I've got desires. I need to fulfill them. Well, how are you going to do that? I don't care. Just do it. Do it the easiest way, the quickest way. Satisfy me. Well, what about the Spirit? The Spirit wants to do what God told me to do. Yes, but my flesh is weak. It wants to give in. So I've got to remember that. I've got to remember to be strong, because I can't count on myself to be strong all the time. On my own, I'm going to lose. I have to stand up with God. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? Paul, talking to the Corinthians here, he said, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Well, then the question then to Paul is, well, is it such were some of you or such are some of you? Are you still going through the things that that God called you out as not doing? Remember when we were baptized and Paul says we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. But then some of you want to go back. You want to go back to fornicating. You want to go back to idolatry. You want to be an adulterer and an effeminate and a homosexual and a thief and a covetous man and a drunkard and a reviler. These things that Paul said, do not do. Are you still doing those things? Or are those things something of the past? The dead man that was put to death when we were baptized. And that's a question that each of us has to answer. Are we still giving in to the temptations that we had before we were baptized? And if we are, what are we doing about that? What fight are we putting up against that? What tools are we using to make sure those bridges of the past are finally burnt? That I'm not going down that path anymore, even though I'm a new person. Because I know those roads. I walk down them all the time. I know exactly where to go, what to say, who to talk to. And the only thing that's changed is now my instead of just my name on my forehead, now it says Christian. But you know what? That doesn't matter. They don't care if you're a Christian or not. Satan will let you do anything you want to, especially if you're a Christian. He's going to make things so much more easier for you. What am I going to do? Am I still giving in? Or am I turning my back on the past? Self-denial. We've got three passages here. Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23. They all basically say the same thing. If you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. So on the one hand, Jesus is calling me to deny myself. But then on the other hand, what about entitlement? What about all the things that I deserve? That's not fair, God. I deserve certain things. I'm entitled to certain things. Really? Why is that? Well, because I'm the son of so-and-so, and I live in such-and-such a place, and I work at such-and-such a job, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've had this against me, and that against me, and I deserve all of these things. And I want to do what I want to do. I am entitled to live the life that I want to live. Really? Well, Jesus says, I need to deny myself. That means that there's going to be times when it's not opportune for me to do the right thing. When it's going to feel like a struggle. When it's going to feel like a burden. Am I going to do the right thing? Or am I just going to say, you know what? It's just inconvenient. I don't really feel like it. I don't want to do it. It's not worth it. Self-denial. I mean, that's difficult. Saying no to myself. Why would I say no to myself? I know exactly what I want. But if I want to be a Christian, that's what I'm called to do. And there's a warning. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, the Hebrew writer there, he says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." So if I know better, if I know what I ought to do and I'm not doing it, what's my excuse? Am I just saying that I'm entitled to something? Am I saying that, you know what, even though I was called out of sin, I'm going back to the things that I used to do when I lived for myself in the world? Am I just saying that my flesh is weak or that the things that I want to do are pleasuresome to me and the Bible's not and I don't really feel like worshiping God? Then what can I expect? You know, I can't do all of these things that the world is providing for me and then go to church on Sunday and expect everything to be washed away and clean, and I just go through another week and do it the same exact way. Living for myself 6 days out of the week and then pretending with God for one day. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in a marriage. It doesn't work in a job. It doesn't work with friendships. Why would it work with God? And there's so many people in the world that are so convinced that that's how it works, that you can have your cake and eat it too. And the Hebrew writer is saying, don't be fooled. These type of people are going to burn. Don't you do that either. Don't give in to that. It's a lie that's concocted by Satan. Stay the course. Do what you know is right. Don't give in. So again, this is Jesus, and this is what he's telling me about my temptations, about my sins, about the things that Satan and I know about, that Satan's trying to feed me into. So I'm going to listen to him, or am I going to listen to Satan? Because Satan knows my temptations just as well as I do. He knows what I like. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. He knows what I like. He's tried all sorts of concoctions of things to throw at me, to find those kinks in my armor, to find out where he can get those poison darts in and see what sticks. Oh, I caught his eye with that one. Oh, she turned her ear when she heard that. Maybe I should try some more of that. And we all are susceptible to something. And when Satan picks up on that, he's going to ramp up his attacks. What am I going to do? Because he knows what I like. And, you know, he is going to give me what God won't. Remember that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5 when the devil is talking with Eve about the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil? And he said, why can't you eat from that tree? And she said, well, if we eat of it, the day that we, even if we touch it, we will die. And Satan said, no, you won't. You will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's Satan saying? Satan's basically saying, God doesn't want you to be like him. You have an opportunity to share something with the Creator and he's being selfish. He's telling you, don't you do that. Does that sound like a loving father? Does that sound like a holy God? I'm saying take it. You're not going to die. Eat that fruit. See what happens. You'll be just like him. You deserve it. It's here. Take it. Eat it. And we know exactly what happens when she did that and when she took the fruit and gave it to Adam. Yes, they knew the difference between good and evil. But they were the ones who bore the price because they were the ones who sinned. But they listened to Satan when he gave them that deception. And again, where there's a will, Satan makes a way. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, when God is talking to Cain, after Cain and Abel have offered their sacrifices, and God was displeased with Cain's sacrifice, and Cain becomes angry, and God is talking to him and he says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin desires us. It wants to eat us. Think of it like a virus. It just wants to get inside you so it can burrow in there and just chew everything up. That's what sin wants to do. It wants to get in and just kill our soul. Just make it absolutely abhorrent to God. And we have to fight that. But again, there's a way. It's crouching at the door. And if I'm not paying attention, I could just step outside and it's going to get me. I need to remember where it's at. I need to know what my weak points are. I need to remember just as God doesn't sleep, Satan doesn't sleep either. He doesn't take a day off. And he wants to get me just as badly as God wants me to be saved. And Satan's motto is, remember, it's better to beg forgiveness than ask permission. Just do it. Do it and find out what happens. We'll work out the details in the wash. What does Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 say? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. And then Paul echoes that later on in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. No. No, just because we're under a New Testament doesn't mean that things have changed. It doesn't mean that because God is forgiving us with his grace that we just test the limits of that grace and sin as much as we can, and then we just expect God to welcome us into heaven willy-nilly. Don't have to ask for forgiveness. Just do what you want to. No, that's not what Paul's saying. But again, that's what Satan is feeding to us. And we have to fight that. We have to ignore that. And remember, it's better to beg forgiveness than ask permission, because there's always tomorrow to clean up, right? Remember that song from Rudolph, that song that Clarice sings? There's always tomorrow, but there's not. We think that there is, but it's not promised to us. But we fool ourselves into thinking that there is. Remember Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Push it off. Delay it. Get your gratification now, and then you can pay for it later. That's Satan's motto. Don't worry about it. But remember what happened to the rich man in Luke chapter 12, in verses 16 through 21. Remember, he was doing so well. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put everything in there, and I'm going to be able to stop work, and I'm going to be able to take my ease and say, wow, look at what I've accomplished. And what happened to him? That very night, God said, your soul's required. What have you done? Yes, you've got an impressive ledger here with all the barns and your crops and your money, but what's that going to do for you spiritually? How much money can you give for a soul? Nothing. Nothing. I have nothing of value here on this earth that I can exchange for my soul to get it out of sin. There's nothing I can offer to God. That's the point. That's the point of redemption. There's nothing that we can do. It took the blood of Jesus to forgive our sins. And if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to follow his pattern of forgiveness by walking the path of obedience and obeying what he tells us through his word, it doesn't matter if we're the most wealthy person in the world or the poorest person who's ever lived. God's not going to be satisfied. And we can't offer him anything. But again, these are things that Satan is going to try to deceive us with. And again, on one hand, Jesus is telling us what to do about our temptation. But then these are things that Satan's telling us. Who are we going to listen to? Because we're Pilate. We're sitting on our throne of our hearts. What decisions are we going to make? Who are we going to listen to? And then going along with that, Jesus or the world? Well, who are we going to listen to? Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, the world's going to hate you. It hated me first. And if it hates the master, what is it going to do to you? Well, Jesus, I don't know if I want to be a disciple if the world hates me. After all, what have I done to offend the world? I don't like conflict. I don't like fighting. I want people to get along. I'm a happy person. I want people to be happy. That's why I like the Bible. It's a good story. It's a happy story. It's a story about how everything works out because God's provided a plan. I want to share that with people. But you know what? Not everybody wants to hear that. Not everybody wants to hear the good news about Jesus. And sometimes when they hear that that's what I'm preaching about, they may not just try to get me to stop talking. They may threaten me. And is it really worth that? Well, yes, if I believe that there's a better place than this earth, if I believe that Jesus told his disciples that he's going to prepare a place, and that includes me, then yes, it is worth it. But I have to remember that I'm being thrown out into the world that wants to devour me. And we're called to endure suffering. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, for if in the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, what credit is there if when you sin you're harshly treated? Because when you do what's right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We're called to endure suffering. And again, that's not something that we want. That's not necessarily something that attracts a lot of people when we're like, why don't you come join us and you can suffer with us? Because that doesn't motivate people. But you know what? That's what we're called to do. We're called to suffer. We're called to deny ourselves. Look at what Jesus did. Why did Jesus suffer? Was he overly sarcastic and harsh? Did he make fun of people? Did he use profanity? Was he obscene? What did he cause fights? What did Jesus do to endure all of the suffering that he had? Nothing. Any example of a person, whether it was a son or a friend or a brother, every example that you could think of that Jesus could fulfill, he was the greatest in all of those. He wouldn't let people down. He would always be self-sacrificial. He always made time for people. He would listen. He would meet people where they were, and he would show them what they needed to do to make corrections in their lives so they could get back on step with God. He was the model Christian, and they nailed him to a cross. And we can't hope to measure up to Jesus. That's our goal. That's what we aspire to, but we know that we're going to fall short. But yet still, he suffered for that, so of course we're going to suffer as well. And that's hard to remember, but we need to. We need to remember that because the righteous are a judged people. We need to remember that when the road gets tough, when the country starts to turn its way and say, you know what, we don't like this message you're preaching because it's hate speech. Don't tell us what to do. Don't tell us we need to stop sinning. We want to live the way we want to. And if you don't stop, then we're going to throw you in jail. And if you don't stop there, then we're going to kill you. And we're going to make public executions out of you. And we're going to feed you the animals. And we're going to light you on fire. And you think that can't happen. But that's what happened to the church in Revelation. That's what happened to the church that was facing the sufferings of Rome. And if it happened then, it can happen again to us. We just don't want to think of that. But it does happen. If anyone suffers as a Christian, Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those that do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and doing what is right. We're going to be the ones who are judged first because we're the ones that are going through the meat grinder of the world. We're doing everything that God wants us to do, and Satan's going to give us a hard time for that. Oh, really? I wanted the easy path. I wanted the country club Christianity. I wanted my lazy boy chair, and I wanted my cable TV, and I wanted my iced tea, and I didn't want to have to do anything else, God, because I'm already doing so much already. Why isn't my life easy? And you know what's funny? There's nothing in the Bible that says anything about easy. Nothing. All it says is, if you want to follow me, I'll give you a home in heaven. Well, what's that like? That's hard to describe. We've got some words. Pearly gates. Seas of glass that are made of gold. Beautiful jewels. The dimensions of this city are massive. Nothing on earth can mirror that. And again, that's all figurative. We have no idea physically what it'll be like because it's spiritual. But it's amazing. And that's where God is. And that's where Jesus is. And that's where we want to be. If I can make it through this life here on earth, if I can agree that, you know what, I'm a judged person. I've been judged by God, righteous because I'm following him, but judged a fool by the world because I'm following Jesus. Can I live with that? Can I be okay with that? Well, that's what I have to do if I want to follow Jesus. James 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I just want people to leave me alone. I want people to quit giving me a hard time. You know, whether it's people at work or people at school or family members, I'm tired. I'm tired of the looks. I'm tired of the questions. I'm tired of people whispering about me. If they ask me a question about something, I'll go along with them. If they ask me about a show or something about something political or something like that, sure, I'll go along with it because it's easy. It's easy to say, yeah, sure, I agree with you. No, that's not controversial. No, I'm sure the Bible's fine with that. Isn't that what Peter did in the courtyard? You were with Jesus, weren't you? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. Because that's what we do as humans. We don't want confrontation. We want friendship with the world. I don't want a target on my head. I don't want a big banner with a light going, I'm a Christian, come and hate me. I don't want that. I want to be friends with everyone. But if I want to be friends with the world, then that automatically makes me an enemy of God. Because God draws lines in the sand. He's already determined what's right and what's wrong. The world doesn't like that. What do you say? Am I going to agree with God? Or am I going to stick my head in the sand? And really, that's up to me. What am I going to do? Be separate. Doug mentioned this passage last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18. Come out. Be separate. Don't mingle with them. You need to be distinct. People need to be able to know there's something different about you. Don't blend in. You need to be separate. You need to be holy. Because God is holy. Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying. But what about Satan? What's Satan telling me about the world? Well, remember, we're outnumbered. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says that we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the sway of the evil one. The whole world. How many Christians do you think there are in the U.S.? A few hundred thousand, maybe, at the most. There are billions of people on earth. With a B. That is so many people. And yes, not all of them are violent towards Christians, but again, a lot of them like the life they have. A lot of them like the way that they're living, and they don't necessarily want to be told, you need to change the way you're living. You need to follow after God's pattern. You need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What sins? Who says that Jesus is the Son of God? What makes your gospel so special? And again, it's the whole world is lying in the sway of the evil one. What about this? Matthew 25, verse 25. Parable of the talents. One talent man. What did he do with his talent? Five talent man and four talent man are off doing things, bartering and making more. He takes his talent and what? He stuck it in the ground. Well, why'd you do that? Matthew 25, 25. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. I'm scared to death, God. Do you know what they're doing? Do you know what they're doing to Christians? See, it's so easy right now to blend in with the world. But as the world continues to slide further and further into decadence, into sinful lifestyle, it's going to be more and more apparent who isn't going along with that. The people that don't agree with certain stances. The people that are trying to live their life according to the Bible. Because again, we want to be able to just go in and out of places. Make it easy. But what happens? What happens sometimes when we're threatened with violence? I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be imprisoned. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want them to take my money away. I don't want them to do anything to my wife or to my kids. What if they threaten that? I'm afraid. I'm afraid, God. I don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, I don't know if I can stand up. I don't know if I can be a Joseph and flee. I don't know. I don't know if I can be a Daniel and pray knowing that I might get thrown in the lion's den. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. I don't want that. I don't want to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Is any religion worth that? Is any religion worth losing what I have? Losing my own life? Really? Because that's what Satan's going to make me question. That's what he wants me to think. No reward is worth any sacrifice now. 2 Timothy chapter 10, verse 10. 4 verse 10, he says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. There's so many things in this world right now that I enjoy. Why would I deny myself now? Why? Why wait for something? Why endure the hostility of the world for a promise that I might not see for decades? If it even exists, because that's another one of the questions that Satan will put in your mind. Is it even real? Is everything that you're suffering worth it in the long run? And besides, I have everything I need right now. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. I don't need God. I've got everything I need. I don't need the Bible. I do this because it's convenient. I do this because this is what my parents did. It's what my grandparents did. I have friends. It gives me something to do on Sundays. But I don't need God. After all, I'm an American man, and I can do what I want, and I can go out and I can accomplish. I've got a job, and I've got a house, and I've got a car. But can those things be taken away? Yes. And quickly. And what happens? What happens when we lose those things? What happens when we get in that mindset that I don't need God? That no reward is worth anything? That I'm afraid of what the world would do if they know that I'm a Christian? Well, the same thing that happens to Job. And you lose it all. You lose your house, and you lose your health, and you lose your family, and you lose your friends. And then what's left? A big white wall called God that you just throw things at and blame him for everything because he's the one who took it all away. Isn't that what Job's wife said? You cling to your integrity? Just curse God and die. It's not worth it. Take what you can get. This is as good as it gets. It's not going to get any better. Do what you can now. Get what you can. Keep your head down and keep your mouth shut. And that's what Satan is feeding us day after day after day. You're overwhelmed. You're outnumbered. Nobody cares. Nobody believes. Stay quiet and you won't get hurt. And what did the apostles do? What did Jesus do? Did they bow down and stay quiet? No. They went and they preached. In the face of opposition, in the face of threats, in the face of violence, yes, and even their own deaths. Why? Well, we are here today because of that work. This didn't just spontaneously pop up one day. This took the work and sacrifice of men and women who believed, who heard the word, and they believed, and they changed their life. They changed their life, and they tried to change the lives of those around them and pass this on. And the Bible has continued to exist, and the church is here today because of that. And because of the faith that God has in men and women like that, who are willing to stand up and put their lives on the line. The entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is a testimony to that. That we can do it, but we can't let Satan bully us into not being a Christian. We have to be strong. We can't give in. So I know that the question that I asked is, what shall we do with Jesus? Well, really what the question ought to be is, what is Jesus going to do with me? When the final day comes and I stand before him, what is he going to do with me? Is he going to be pleased with what I've done? Or is he going to reject me? And it's easy. It's easy for me to give in now. It's easy for me to do the simple thing and to give in to sin because it feels good to me, or to stay quiet because I'm afraid of what the world might do. And I can do that today, and maybe I can convince myself I can do it tomorrow. But what about the day after tomorrow or the day after that? What happens when suddenly I'm standing before the throne? What am I going to do then? What excuses am I going to give God? It felt good. I was afraid. I'm sorry, that's all I have to offer. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. What am I going to do with Jesus? I am Pilate in my life. I have to decide what I'm going to do. And this happens on a daily basis. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. And in those moments when it's hard, I can't forget that Jesus believes in me. That God believes in me, that they have faith, that I can overcome whatever it is that's in front of me, whether it's something that I want to do or something that I want to avoid. They believe I'll be able to get through it. No temptation is so great that I will be overwhelmed by it. God will provide a way of escape. And that way of escape includes a way to heaven, turning my back on a sinful lifestyle. Stop being a coward. Give in Say no to the world. Obey the gospel. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And repent, turning my back on my sinful lifestyle. Immersing myself in baptism to mirror his burial and his resurrection. And then I'm going to start a new walk. I'm going to try to do better. Day after day after day. Until my name is called. And then I can stand in front of him and I won't be ashamed. I won't be afraid. I will know that he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If anyone needs to respond to the gospel message tonight, or if anyone needs the prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that Bruce picked out.